yesterday very well. And the preacher that day was speaking from the fourth chapter of Joshua. And in that chapter of Joshua, the people have left Egypt. They're coming into the promised land, and they cross the Jordan River. And they're instructed to make a memorial, to take stones and place them in the middle of the Jordan River. And it's to be a memorial to the people so that they will remember where they've been, where they're at now, and where they're going. And at the end of the service, by the door, there was a big bowl of water symbolizing the Jordan River, and inside of it were little stones, and we were all invited to take a stone. And I know the people in the back can't really see this, and maybe the people in the front can't see it either, but here's that stone that I took that day. And this stone reminds me of where I've been, where the hand of God has been in my life. And it reminds me of where I am today, and that I should look around for God's sightings because the Lord is with me. And it reminds me that the Holy Spirit is pushing me forward and taking me to new and better places in this life and the life that is yet to come. When we look at the story of Zacchaeus, we see a story of a man who knows where he's been. He knows where he's at in the present, and he's going to do something about his life in the future. He knows that in the past, he was a tax collector, and he still is a tax collector in this story. He's the chief among tax collectors, and as a tax collector, he has defrauded people. He has cheated them. He has gained his wealth off of other people. He has done it in a sinful way. But he has this desire for some reason, a prompting of the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, to see Jesus. He wants to see this man that everybody is talking about. And so he's a short little guy, and he climbs up in a tree so that he can see Jesus. He actually puts some effort into it. And as Jesus passes by, Jesus looks up. And at that point, Jesus enters his life. Jesus says to him, "Come down out of that tree. Come down. I am going to your house." It's not Zacchaeus going, "Gee, I wonder if I should invite Jesus." No, Jesus invites him. Jesus says, "Come, come, I'm coming to your house. I am going to be with you." And so Zacchaeus comes down, and he and the Lord go off together. And Zacchaeus makes a pledge. He says that everything that I've done, I repent of my sin. And I'm going to make amends. And actually, I find it a little alarming that he wants to return things so generously. It's like, "Zacchaeus, did you never hear of 10%? I mean, his generosity just flows out of him. And it's in a response to what Jesus has done. In the story, Jesus does not command him to do this. He does this out of a grateful response to Jesus. Now let's take a look at the rich young man. And this is a story that's found in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. And so I refer to him sometimes as the rich young ruler. So this rich young ruler comes to Jesus. And he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Inherit, like he's entitled to it, right? "What must I do to inherit eternal life, good teacher?" And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? There is only one who is good, and that is God." And that should have tipped him off right there. Oh, wait a minute. I just called him good teacher. Is he possibly God? Remember the story where Jesus has his disciples around him, and he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples have several answers, and they throw out a few names. And then Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter's there like he always is, "Me, me, call on me." And Jesus says, "Okay, Peter, who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Messiah." And the Lord responds, "You're right. You got the right answer. But you didn't get it on your own. It was given to you by the Holy Spirit. So the rich young man, the rich young ruler, misses an opportunity there to question Jesus when Jesus says, there is only one who is good. And Jesus says in response to, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He says, and you need to keep the commandments. And he gives several commandments. Jesus tells him several commandments. And he says, you know, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't murder. And he gives him a list. And the young man, the rich young man, replies, I've kept all the commandments. Now, that's kind of interesting because we sit here and we say, well, we know he didn't keep the commandments. Nobody keeps the commandments. I think that perhaps this rich young man really thought that he did keep all the commandments. Remember the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, you have heard it said, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I tell you, you shall not steal, but I tell you. When Jesus says, and I tell you, he gives an exposition of a deeper meaning of the sin. The sin goes deeper than what we often think of when we think of adultery or we think of stealing. Most of us can say, I don't do that. But in the eyes of God, perhaps we do. Perhaps sin is greater than what we realize. And in order to find a little bit better definition of sin, I went to what I consider to be the very best commentary on the Ten Commandments that I know of, and that is the larger Westminster Catechism. And about adultery, and I use adultery because it's in the list that Jesus gives. It's not one that I really want to talk about. Adultery is to be sexually pure. We are to monitor our senses. The sins of this commandment are impure imaginations, frivolous behavior, immodest dress, polygamy, idleness, obscene songs, obscene books, obscene dancing, and we are to avoid opportunities for indecency, and we are to resist temptation to say, think, or do anything indecent or obscene. And this includes, believe it or not, gluttony and idleness. That's a lot. And there's more. If you actually look at the catechism, you will find that there is much, much more to be said on the subject of adultery. And every one of the points that the catechism makes has a footnote that leads you to Scripture. These aren't things that man has made up because a bunch of guys were sitting around with nothing else to do. They searched the Bible for the definition. I remember when I was a boy, I think I was in about the eighth grade, and my father and I used to take trips together. He'd take me places, and it would be just the two of us. We were buddies, and at that time I was in the eighth grade. I had an eighth grade brain. I thought eighth grade thoughts. I used an eighth grade vocabulary. I had eighth grade friends. I was an eighth grader through and through. And here I was with my father, a mature Christian, and we were at the airport, and we were just starting out on our journey, and we were at the airport, and I looked over and I saw a flight attendant who definitely was not in the eighth grade. She was like the poster person for come fly with me. And I said to my father, I pointed to her and made some remark about her to my father. And my father looked at me, and he got really angry. My buddy, my pal, got really angry with me. And he said, there are things to say about a woman and there are things that you do not say about a woman. There are thoughts you can think about a woman and there are thoughts that you do not think about a woman. There are things that you can do in front of a woman and there are things that you do not do in front of a woman. And he went on and on and on. And I'm standing there thinking, can't we just get on the plane? Eventually we did. And so did that flight attendant. The point here is that sometimes we take our sin so casually. But you know, God does not. God does not take our sin casually. Another one of the commandments is, you shall not steal. And that seems pretty obvious to us, just like the adultery seems obvious to us. But in the larger Westminster Catechism, it says things like, avoid unnecessary lawsuits. This is a great quote here, if you can follow it. Exercise prudence in the acquisition, maintaining, use, and disposition of the things we need and are appropriate to sustain us in our humanity and match our condition in life. In other words, be happy with where the Lord has you. Don't try and take on more than what he has given you. Be grateful for what he has given you, but don't exceed those boundaries. It also says that we should find something lawful in life and work hard at it. Don't be idle. Work. It says we should not enrich ourselves with that which belongs to others. We do not unfairly increase the price of goods. We don't unfairly move boundaries like boundaries in real estate. And we don't use false measures. All these things are found in the commandment. And once again, they're keyed to other places in Scripture. These aren't things that people just were making up on a whim because they wanted other people to feel bad. John says in his first letter, in the first chapter of the first John's epistle, it says that he who denies that he has sin is a liar, and the Lord is not in him. We need to be careful when it comes to sin. And the solution to sin is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We have forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that we're told that the wages of sin is death. And if we don't have Jesus, if we are not Christians, if we don't come to the Lord in spirit and in truth, and that's important, come to the Lord in spirit and in truth, because there are a lot of people that will say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but do they really know what it means? We know what it means, because here at Covenant Presbyterian Church, we preach the Scriptures, we preach the gospel, we worship Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ and Christ alone is the one who has paid for our sins. It doesn't come from picking up your phone and calling somebody and giving money away. That's not what it's about. When the rich young man said, good teacher, he fell so short of who Jesus really is. The people out in the world, many people out in the world who are not Christian will tell you, Jesus was a good teacher. He was a good teacher, but he's so much more than a good teacher. He is God. He is our Lord, our God, and our Savior. And the only way that we have salvation, the only way that any of us can inherit eternal life is through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And the rich young man, the rich ruler, after he says that he's kept all the commandments, and Jesus is standing there, and I don't know what Jesus was thinking, Jesus says, you know what? There's one more thing for you to do. Go and sell everything that you have, all your possessions, sell them, and take the proceeds from that sale and distribute it to the poor. This is not really a statement about money. Notice that what Jesus does not say is he doesn't say, sell everything you've got and bring me the money and put it at my feet. He says, do something with it. Well, this enters into the area of good works. People think that if I'm a good person, I'm going to go to heaven. That's what a lot of religions teach. That's what a lot of people who come to churches believe, is if I'm a good person, I'm going to go to heaven. But once again, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and it's not about good works. Jesus says, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's not a statement against money. There are rich people in the Bible. There are rich people in the New Testament. And there have been people with money all throughout church history. But it, like I said, it's not about money. Remember that Jesus says in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit. They are the ones who are going to inherit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, to be poor in spirit means that you understand who you are before God. You know that you are a sinner. And the rich young man, he was full of spirit. He was full of spirit within himself. He was actually worshiping himself. It was idolatry. He was standing before Jesus. He was standing before Jesus, calling him a good teacher, and he was saying, "You might be a good teacher, but let me tell you how good I am." And all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And we've just seen examples of sin, that sin goes deep. Sin, it just goes so deep. It's not something that we can say, "Oh, I don't murder." Yeah, we do. When you look at what it means to murder, yes, we do. We don't want to admit it. We don't want to admit it to ourselves. We're not going to tell others. But God knows. God knows what we do. God knows what we do, and God knows what we don't do. And the solution to this, of course, is to come to Jesus Christ, to confess your sins to Jesus Christ, to let him take care of it. And he already has. All of us have a past, we have a present, and we have a future. And as we come to Stewardship Month, this is a time for us to be thinking about budgets, about where am I going to give? What am I going to give? And there's a lot to give. It's not just about money. It's about what we do. It's about our time, how we spend our time. It's what we do with our talents. It's what we do with the God-given abilities that God has given us. We don't get to heaven through good works. It has to go through Jesus. And once again, I went to, not this time, the Westminster Catechism, but I went to the Westminster Confession, and it talks about good works. And it talks about how good works are nothing outside of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about that this morning. If you want to know more about it, and I'm not telling you to do this right now, but you can take your hymnal and you can turn to page 857, and there's a whole section there about good works. And the conclusion that it comes to is essentially that without Jesus Christ, there are no good works. You can do all you want, and you can be the best person in the world, but if you don't have Jesus, you're not going to have eternal life. If you don't have Jesus, you're not having the life here in this life that God wants you to have. When we look at the story of Zacchaeus, we see that he is aware of his past. He knows what he's done, and he's convicted of it. In the present, with Jesus, he's convicted of it. And he resolves that for the future, he's going to make amends. He's going to do good deeds. He's going to do good deeds because he has had an encounter with Jesus, and he believes Jesus, and he wants to please Jesus. And let me point out to you that in this story, Jesus does not tell him, "Zacchaeus, this is what you have to do." As the story unfolds, Zacchaeus does it because he has enthusiasm for his encounter with Jesus, just as we should have enthusiasm for our encounter with Jesus. So Zacchaeus knows of his past, he's aware of Jesus in the present, and he looks forward to serving his mankind in the name of Jesus in the future. The rich young man, the rich young ruler, he also has an encounter with Jesus, but his encounter is much, much different. In Zacchaeus, Jesus takes control. The Lord says, Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. Come with me. I'm going with you to your house. With the rich young man wants to be in control. He doesn't really want to hear what Jesus has to say. He thinks that he has a better way and that he can do it by himself. As far as having a past, of course he has a past. We all have a past. But he sees his past as something good, that everything he's done is okay. And in the present, he refuses to listen to Jesus. And for the future, well, it's actually an open-ended story. We don't know what happens to him eventually, but we know at that time he goes away sad. We give, like Zacchaeus, we give in response to what Jesus has already done for us. We don't give in order to get. We've already gotten, and it's because we've already gotten that we give. And in this time, this month, where we think about our budgets, we think about in our family, if we're making a family budget or a personal budget, we think about where we've been. And where we've been is not necessarily all bad. There's good things in our life. We think about where we've been. Where do we see the hand of God in our lives? Where have we had an encounter with God? And we see the present. We see where we're at right now, what our relationship is with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we make plans. In our budget, we make plans. This is how I'm going to spend money. I've got rent. I've got a car payment. I've got insurance. I've got all these worldly things. And it's not a matter of fitting God in somewhere. God is already there. Where are we going to acknowledge it? And how are we going to respond gratefully? How are we going to respond like Zacchaeus with enthusiasm? And as we make our individual budgets and we think about how we're going to run our household, let's also consider Covenant Presbyterian Church. And let's think about, as a congregation, as a church family, where have we been? We've been some really good places. Where are we at now? We're in a pretty good place, really. Where in the past have we seen the hand of God operating in this congregation? Where today, as a congregation, do we have God sightings? Where do we see God active in this congregation, in the lives of the people, separately and corporately in this congregation? And where do we think that Jesus is calling us? Where is it that we are going, individually and also as a congregation? Where is the Holy Spirit that is within each one of us? And where is the Holy Spirit that is in this congregation? We all have a past. Some of it's good, some of it's bad. The bad can only be overcome by coming to Jesus. And the good, whether we want to recognize it or not, was put there by God. We have a present. We're here today. We, admittedly, some of us are in better health than others. Some of us have different financial situations than others. But we're all called here together today at Covenant Presbyterian Church, and we do things together. We just had Mission Month, and some of the people that were missionaries that we had invited, they were part of this congregation. And we have others like Doug Heidema, for example, who is not here because he's a member of this church, but he lives in New Guinea. That is his present, and our present here is to support the work of the church as the Lord would lead us each individually and corporately. You know, think of the things that we do where we have the children's club that meets on Wednesday afternoon. We've got adult Sunday school going. We have people who are active in ministries out in the community. And we also celebrate together. We eat a lot of food in this congregation. We are a hungry group of people. And that comes from the hand of the Lord. So think about where we've been, where we're at, and where do we think that the Lord is taking us? Where is he taking us? We know that eventually he's going to take us to heaven. That's something that we look forward to. But where is he taking us now? And what part do we have to play in it? Here again, money is important. I don't want to understate that because the church treasurer is sitting over there. Finally got a smile out of him. But it's more than money. And we don't give money under compulsion. We do it because we are grateful. Our salvation isn't because we pick up a phone. Our salvation isn't because we plant a seed of $1,000, as if some of us actually had that. It's not what we do apart from the Lord. It's when we come to the Lord and we glorify him. We're called to be imitators of Christ. And in our lives, how do we imitate Christ? We have forgiveness of sin. That's what Jesus has done for us. We're not required to do some grand thing in repayment. But we are supposed to be grateful. We are supposed to be grateful and acknowledge what he has done and worship him for it. And what we do, everything we do, is an act of worship. So as we go through the rest of this month, let's remember where God has brought us, where we're at today, and where we are going to yield to the Holy Spirit as he moves us into the future. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you have done so much for us. You have given us our salvation. That is something that we could not accomplish on our own because we have no idea the true meaning of sin. Forgive us for what we have done when we have turned from you. Please take us now. Lead us forward. Build us up. Not that we would be built up in of ourselves, but your kingdom will be built. We know that we are but a small part of it, but we are such a joyous part of it. And we look forward to the great things that you are going to be doing in us. We thank you for the things that you have done for us in the past. We thank you for our well-being here and now. And we look forward to the Holy Spirit as he moves each and every one of us forward. Please, please, please accept our gifts that we give humbly and enthusiastically to you. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. We pray it in your name because everything that's important is about you. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through you. And we are grateful. Help us to respond in a grateful manner. And we pray this, dear Jesus, in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. And our hymn of response this morning is number 688, Have Thine Own Way, Lord.